Well, good morning. Let me just do a disclaimer. These are not the four-letter words that you would normally think about. Okay? At least the world thinks. The first one is hope. In the Old Testament, it means wait. It also means expectation or looking forward to. Anticipation in the New Testament. Confiding. It's the word that was used by one of our believers in the past in a book called Elpis Israel, The Hope of Israel. Esperanza in Spanish. Aspetto in Italian. Hope, which means to wait, to have an expectation, a looking forward toward something. My dad used to say, expectation is greater than the realization. And looking forward to something is greater than when that something comes to reality. In the days of my orphanage experience, every Sunday it was a tradition to have visitors come to the orphanage and to visit people, bring them a gift, possibly. In the 8 years that I was there, I only was visited once by a woman whom I did not know. But that one visit helped me to never lose hope. Take a look at Psalm 42. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 18 through 20. Of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked futures, blessings, on Esau. I think that was the wrong scripture. My apology. Just see here for a moment, please. Okay, sorry. This is Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 17 through 20. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. And then in Titus, chapter 2, verses 13, 14. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Now let's take a look at the chapter in Romans, which our brother John read. And he rightly put emphasis on the word hope. Verses 4 through 7. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Notice the theme of endurance, waiting, and encouragement, which is expectation, and that God is the God of endurance and encouragement. Why would someone say God is the God of endurance and encouragement? Well, from our perspective, he's endured many, many years, millenniums, the race of humanity, that he might encourage some to come from there and go to him. We know that, of course, from his perspective, it's probably nothing but the time frame of the bat of an eye. But from our perspective, if we look at it, we are seeing a God who is so willing to wait for those whom he desires to love. And this endurance and encouragement is stored up with him for the saints. Look at verse 12. The root of Jesse will come even, he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. Now that was a great mystery that was not known to the Jews, that the Gentiles would also be able to hope in God. And then he says in verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. It's the God of hope. That means God's hoping for us. Not just we hoping for him. He's hoping. He's waiting. Anxiously. Desiring. To look forward to. The expectation that we might become his children. And with that hope, we are bound. We are encircled. We are embraced. Now, I never lost hope while I was in the orphanage. And that was because the Father, the God of hope, was holding me in his arms of grace. Remember, we can be people of hope. We can bring hope to others if we choose to do the next thing, the next word. It's a five-letter word. The word is visit. It's a part of his name. Let me read that to you in Exodus chapter 34. And I know, for example, our brother John Daines is very thankful for the visits that he receives from our brother Jerry and also from our sister Merrill, because they do visit him. So Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7. This is where the Lord appears to Moses. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, who by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Now, some people think that when the father visits iniquity or transgression and sin, he's punishing the people to the fourth generation. But I believe the Father visits his people in order to bring them back to himself and reconcile them to him. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44, and he drew near and saw the city. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you even you had known to this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Because God was visiting his people, not for destruction, but for salvation. Because they did not know the time, because they did not believe him, destruction would come. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 11 and 12. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Psalm 106. Verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, when you show favor to your people. Help me when you save them. God's visitation to his people when they were in Egypt was to redeem them from their bondage. So as I said, each Sunday, visitors came to visit the children in the orphanage. They may have been relatives or volunteers. They may have, quote, adopted, unquote, a child to visit. And as I said, in my 8 years there, I had one visitor. And as I thought about it, I realized that perhaps this was the visitor that ended up being my mom, who adopted me. And her husband, of course, but she made the visit there. And that was my salvation, the door being opened by my Father in heaven, who through this woman gave me hope, allowed me to come here, and through the preaching and efforts of my dear brother Ted, came to the truth. Notice what James and Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25. Verses 36 and 48. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Verse 48. Well, there isn't 48 verses in that one. So, don't worry about that. James chapter 1. James talks about true religion. Verse 27. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Visit orphans and widows. So the next word is related because it's the word sent. Jesus refers to himself as one who was sent by God to visit his people. Isaiah 48, verse 16 says, "Draw near to me, hear this. From the beginning I have spoken, not in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. Now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." Consider the picture the Father gives to us that allows us to understand better what he means when he sends people or his word. Isaiah 55. Verses 10 through 11. "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." Jesus was sent, the word from the Father's mouth. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," at one point Jesus says, wondering whether or not the faith of a woman who was not a Jew would come forth. And it did, because she said, "Well, the dogs eat the crumbs from fall from the master's table. Can I at least have the crumbs?" And he exalted her for her faith. Luke chapter 4. The Spirit, verse 18, of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That he read in the temple, saying, this scripture is fulfilled in me. When they were talking about him being hungry, he says to them, I have food to eat that you know not about. And then he says to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Psalm 107, verse 20. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. As believers, as his children, we need to bring hope to people. We need to visit people. We need to be sending ourselves out, Christ in us, so that others may see and have hope. And since I'm exhorting next week, to be continued.